turn that down just a little bit. Well, Daniel, I'm glad your face is getting back to the normal color. I was getting a little bit frightened there for a second. I've never seen a person's head explode, but I think we're that was fun. That was fun. Was that fun? Continuing through our Hot Topic series here at the Lake Merced Church of Christ, and I think Dick did a good job introing this last week. He basically said there's some things we're going to talk about that maybe we haven't talked about before. There's some traditions that we have, and we need to call them what they are, traditions. And today we're going to be talking about one of those traditions, and that is our tradition of women's role in the assembly of the church on Sundays. So, we're going to jump right in. Now, I grew up in the Churches of Christ. How many of you guys in here grew up in the Churches of Christ? I counted this morning, and I think I've been a part of 6 churches over the course of about 20 years. And in growing up in those churches, on a Sunday morning, I never saw a woman get up and pray. I never saw a woman get up and lead a song, unless she was part of a praise team. I certainly never saw a woman get up and share a word from the Lord or preside over the table. In fact, I never even saw a woman pass the trays from the Lord's table, even though she would be completely silent in doing so. And I know that that this is a common practice in our fellowship across the country. And it's not just us, it's a common practice in many conservative denominations that women really don't play a role in the Sunday morning assemblies, besides being passive, singing, that's allowed, but that's not speaking. And today, what we're going to do is walk through one scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, that deals with this issue. And there's another that we probably ought to deal with at another time in 1 Timothy 2. But really, we just have time for one. And so I want to look at a scripture. Now, this tradition that we have of women not being involved in our worship services is rooted in understanding of scripture. And this is one of the scriptures, if you would hit that next slide, that we have used to kind of base our understanding on. So look at this in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just going to read this, 33b through 35. Paul writes, "As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home. For, listen, it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church." So if you come to a service of a Church of Christ in the country or around the world, you will not hear women speaking because of this scripture. It is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the assembly, in the church. And that's a conclusion that we've drawn. And what I want to do today is I really want to dig into this text, because I'm here to tell you there's a little more to it than this. You have to read this verse in context of what Paul is addressing, the problems he's addressing in Corinthians. And there's also some translation issues that we have here from the Greek text. And so what I want to do is just deal with these today. Now, can we do that? Is that okay with everybody? All right. Don't squirm too much now. We're going to be okay, I promise. First of all, I just want to talk about... just look at a couple of things, how women were in the Old Testament, how they were treated in the Old Testament, how God used them in the Old Testament. I've just got a couple of scriptures I want to look at. Did you know that women actually led God's people in the Old Testament? Miriam is mentioned in Micah 6:4. God is speaking. He says, "I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you," and who else? Also Aaron and Miriam. Okay, Miriam was one of the early leaders of the Israelite people in the Exodus story, one of my favorites. Moses, Aaron, Miriam, they were leaders, okay? Deborah is another one. Judges 4:4-5 says, "Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth," if you want to name your dog something cool, there you go, "was leading Israel at the time." Now, what does this say about her? Deborah, a prophetess, okay, she's a prophetess. What else is she doing? She's leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes settled. So she was a judge. You can look in other places. Judges 2:16, Nehemiah 9:27, both of those scriptures tell you. Guess who raised up the judges?
God.
So both of those scriptures say God is the one who actually raised up the judges. So here we have Deborah, a woman, leading the entire nation of Israel, and guess who raised her up? God did. Okay? Keep that in mind. There were also many prophetesses mentioned in the Old Testament. Huldah being the most prevalent one. She actually counseled the king's court, Josiah, his counselors went to her, and she uttered a prophetic message to them that led basically to revival in the kingdom at that time. There are various other prophetesses that are mentioned in the Old Testament, quite a few. And just what I want you to understand here is that God used women powerfully in the Old Testament. Okay? He used them powerfully in the Old Testament. We can cite several other stories. I mean, Esther, Ruth, lots of other, Rahab. You keep going. You make a list. Lots of women are used in the Old Testament powerfully by God. And a couple of them even led the entire nation. Now, that's pretty important to remember. There's also female prophets that are mentioned in the New Testament. Look at Luke 2, 36 and 37. It says, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. She's actually one of the ones who was able to see the baby Jesus before she passed away. Okay? It calls her a prophetess. Important to recognize that. Acts 2 is also important to look at. This is right after the Holy Spirit had come on the church in fire. They had spoken in tongues. This big crowd has developed around the apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem. Some people are accusing them of being drunk. But Peter replies to them. Well, you'll see. He says in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Verse 16. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he calls back to this Old Testament prophecy. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your who will prophesy? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now notice he says men and women will prophesy. Okay? Read on in Acts to Acts 21. Philip's daughters, said to be prophetesses. Acts 21, 8 and 9. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Okay? Unmarried daughters that are prophets. Interesting. Women are also, they also held prominent positions in the early church. In addition to being prophetesses and serving as prophetesses, they're called co-laborers or fellow workers by Paul. Look at this in Romans 16:3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Now that's a married couple. Priscilla is the female, Aquila is the male. But Paul calls both of them fellow workers. And look at this scripture in Philippians 4, 2, and 3. I plead with you, Doa, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He says that they contended at his side for the gospel, and then he includes them in calling them fellow workers, right? It's important to understand. Women are also mentioned as working very hard for the Lord in the New Testament. In Romans 16:6, Paul writes in his greetings, greet Mary, who worked very hard in the Lord, or who worked very hard for you. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Those have to be sisters. Either that or it's really a coincidence. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. So he's giving these ladies props. He's saying, man, you guys are really, you're doing some good work. You're working hard in the Lord, okay? Phoebe is mentioned as being a deaconess or a minister. Romans 16, 1 and 2, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Caesarea, or a deaconess of the church in Caesarea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Now, it's interesting to point out, the word that we translate, the Greek word that we translate deaconess or deacon, is translated servant in the NIV. You may have just noticed I read that, servant. Translated servant in the NIV, but every other time in the NIV this word is used in reference to a man, it's translated deacon. Okay? It's actually the same word. A little different, right? Junius. Now here's one that'll really blow your mind. Look at this in Romans 16:7. Greet Andronicus and Junius. Okay, Andronicus is a male, Junius is a female. This is probably a husband and wife again, but look at what he says. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. He calls one of these women an apostle. Okay, this is not the same as the 12 apostles or the big A apostles. This was probably an early church planter, a little A apostle, kind of like Paul himself. He was not one of the 12. So we can talk about that some other time. But the point is, he calls this person who is a woman an apostle. That's very important to understand. Now, in addition to all this, women played a very prominent role in the ministry of Jesus. There are many scriptures, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but there are many scriptures that have Jesus interacting with women in a way that broke cultural boundaries. There are various accounts of his interaction with women where he accepted them fully as learners, where he taught them, where he valued them as human beings, and he listened to what they had to say, and all of these kinds of things really broke cultural norms. Because in Jewish and Greek societies, women were kind of relegated to the fringes. They weren't really listened to. They weren't really valued. Matter of fact, they couldn't even testify in court. That's how little their words were valued back then. And so Jesus broke all of these cultural boundaries. So we've got this kind of grand narrative of Scripture where women are used powerfully in the Old Testament. We see that they were prominent and used powerfully in the New Testament. And then we come back to 1 Corinthians 14. Go ahead and hit that next slide, and I'm not going to read this again. But taken alone, this scripture appears to tell women everywhere that they just need to sit down and shut up. That's kind of what this looks like it says. I mean, taken alone, that is what it says, right? And I read some articles online kind of dealing with this from Church of Christ writers, and 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Timothy 2, I mean, those were the go-to scriptures for everybody. But one of the things that I noticed is for those that are strongly convicted that women can't speak in church, no one really dealt with what Paul says before this. And you need to understand that that this particular scripture is part of a larger section in the Corinthian letters where Paul is addressing the assembly. And so it's important, as I said in the beginning, that we read this in context. And listen, I know there are people here today who are convicted that women should not speak in the assembly at all. And I know several of you who are convicted of that are women yourselves. And you have never participated in a worship service, you have never said a prayer, you've never done any of that stuff, because from your understanding of Scripture, that's the way it's supposed to be. And I also understand that when we challenge some of these views that have been held for a long time, it can make us very uncomfortable, and it can just kind of feel wrong. But I just want to urge you, just hear me out, and it'll be okay, I promise, okay? Just hear me out. The section that Paul is using, or that he is addressing worship issues in, actually begins in chapter 11. And so what I want to do is go back there and read what he says there, And then we're just going to have a little discussion, okay? 1 Corinthians 11:4-6. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It was just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. Okay. Throwing it out to you, what do you see? What stands out to you?
Women are praying and prophesying.
Okay. Women are praying and prophesying. Right? Anything else stand out to you? Does anybody have a question?
Men are praying and prophesying.
Men are praying and prophesying. Okay. So we've got men praying and prophesying. We've got women praying and prophesying. Is any of this weird? Yes. Okay, yeah, I know. That's messed up, right? You know, I preached on this when I first came to Lake Merced, and it was on Sunday evenings, and we were preaching through, we were preaching through 1 Corinthians, and I got to that section on chapter 11, and I looked down, and this was all long-time Lake Merced members. We had a larger-than-usual attendance that night, but I looked down to read the passage. I was reading out of my Bible. And I read through this about women covering their heads. And when I looked back up after I was done reading, every single woman in the room had put a hat on while I was done reading. So I'll never forget that. But yeah, you made a good observation. Women are not, women don't have their heads covered in here. Not most of you don't anyway. What's up with that? Yeah.
I think that her head should be covered when she prophesies.
Okay. Well, there's a little more to it than that. Actually, there's a cultural thing going on here. Okay, in Corinthian society and in Roman society in general in the first century, proper women who respected their husbands, who were chaste, who were not loose, would wear their hair up in a bun and maybe even have a veil over the top of their head. And that was a cultural thing. And that was basically, you were just telling people, hey, I'm a respectable woman. I'm not wild. I'm faithful to my husband. I'm respectful to my father. That was the statement that you were making by having your hair up like that. Now, what statement were you making if you had your hair down?
Fallen woman.
There were women in society back then that wore their hair down. Do you know who those women were? Those were the temple prostitutes, okay? Now, it's kind of funny because in Roman society, sometimes the prostitutes would do things like wear their hair bleached blonde or wear blonde wigs. And what the prostitutes were doing in the temple would actually catch on in fashionable society. There's another instance where all the prostitutes were bleaching their hair blonde. That actually became a fad among the respectable Roman women, where they started bleaching their hair blonde, or they would go buy these blonde wigs and put them on. That kind of thing apparently is going on here again. These prostitutes wearing their hair down, or sometimes they would cut their hair very short in some of these temples. Apparently, some of the women who were coming into the Christian assemblies were making a fashion statement by letting their hair down. And that doesn't make a big, that's not a big deal to us for a woman to wear her hair down. That's not in our culture. But if Ariel came up in front of this whole assembly and took her wedding ring off and threw it in the garbage, that would be making a statement, right? Okay. Yeah, that would be, we would have to talk about that. That's the kind of statement that these women were making. If they came with their hair down, whether they were married or not, they were saying, I'm kind of wild. I might be sexually available to you. And this is also a culture in which religious services, sexuality was a big part of it in the pagan culture. And so you have a bunch of people who are being redeemed out of this pagan culture coming into this Christian culture, and then here these women come into this assembly kind of bringing the remnants of paganism with them. Now, how sexually tempting would it be to a man who's trying to worship God for a woman to be kind of broadcasting her sexuality in front of him? It would be kind of akin to some woman wearing very revealing clothing and coming into the assembly here. Very distracting. Now, on the other side of this, the men, it's not on the PowerPoint slide here, but if you read 1 Corinthians 11, the issue with the men is they were growing their hair out long. Now, again, that's not a big deal for us today. Men wear long hair, we don't really think anything of it. But back then, if a man grew his hair long, not so much in Corinth, but in Roman society, it was akin to him wearing makeup. It was a very feminine, or wearing a skirt. Okay, it was a very feminine kind of thing for him to do. Paul's addressing gender roles in this passage. Okay, our lesson today isn't on gender roles, but it's important to understand what's going on. What I really want you to take away from this passage, though, he is giving them instructions about their assemblies when they gather to worship. And what does he say the women are allowed to do? Pray and prophesy. Okay? He doesn't tell them to stop it. He tells them to do it respectfully. Very, very, very important that we see that. We know 100% fact it was okay in their assembly. Okay? Now, after this... Yeah?
He's also telling the men to do it respectfully.
He is. You're right.
Yes.
You're absolutely right. He's telling the men to do it respectfully and the women to do it respectfully. The big idea, of course, is that women can pray and prophesy. And as I said, this whole section is about their assemblies. And he really gets to the heart of this problem in the next slide, verse 17. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Okay, so he's kind of introduced the topic with what he said about praying and prophesying. For the rest of the chapters that come right after this, he really gets into the meat of the issue. And so the rest of what is leading up to verse 14, or chapter 14 rather, needs to be read through this lens of your meetings do more harm than good. Okay? Now, why were their meetings doing more harm than good? Any of you study Corinthians, can you tell me what's going on in the meetings in Corinth? There's divisions, okay? Some people are saying, I follow Apollos. Some people are saying, I follow Paul. Others are saying, I follow Peter. I follow Jesus. You know, you got all these different divisions going on. What else is going on in their assemblies that's disgraceful?
Disorderly conduct,
okay? So there's people speaking out of turn. There's people just being disrespectful, kind of like what we saw with these women, uncovering their head, the men dressing like women, kind of. What else is going on here?
One of our favorites, blaspheming the Lord's Supper.
Okay, they're messing up the Lord's Supper. They're having the Lord's Supper, but they're not having it with everybody. They're just kind of turning it into a big party. They're getting drunk. They're eating too much, and they're not saving food for other people. They were also improperly handling spiritual gifts. It appears that some who had the gift of tongue speaking maybe were looking down on others who couldn't speak in tongues or had another kind of gift. So they're taking pride in their gifts, and their services are completely chaotic. Because people are talking all over one another and just speaking out of turn. And anyway, all of this is going on. And so Paul, in this letter, through 11 through 14, just goes through and point by point addresses all of these things. And now what I want to do is I want to read a larger portion of chapter 14 than just the couple of verses we read earlier. And I want you to pay special attention to the words that I've highlighted in red. Okay? Pay close attention to these. Go ahead and there we go. Verse 26. And have your Bible open, too. I encourage you to have your Bible open. But he says, what should we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak. One at a time, someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet. Notice that word, in the church, and speak to himself and to God. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. Notice that. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. Verse 35, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Okay, there's three groups of people that are mentioned in this passage. There's the tongue speakers, there's the prophets, and there's the women. And did you guys notice those words that I had highlighted in red? I want to go back to those. Hit that next slide if you don't mind. Now, what's really interesting and what will sort of blow your mind if you didn't know this already is that if you read this in Greek, these words highlighted in red are all the same Greek word, sagao. And sagao means to shut up.
Right.
That's what it means. If there's a loud clamor and there's a whole bunch of noise and you say sagao, you're telling the person making all the noise, be quiet. Okay? It's a voluntary kind of being quiet. Like you could be making a bunch of noise, but well, I'm going to sagao, so I'm going to shut up. Right? Shut up. That's what it means. He tells each one of these groups of people to sagao. He does not just tell the women to sagao. He tells the tongue speakers to sagao. He tells the prophets to sagao. And he tells the women to sagao. It's all the same. Okay? Now, did Paul really mean for the tongue speakers and the prophets to remain completely silent in the church? Hit that next slide. We know that he did not mean for them to remain completely silent because he says so. He says, therefore, my brothers, what does he say? Be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. He tells them to shut up. But then he says, oh, yeah, shut up, but be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. It needs to be done in order. What is the problem he's addressing?
They're disordered.
They're out of control. You've got the tongue speakers speaking out of turn. You've got the prophets speaking out of turn. And you've got these women that are speaking out of turn. For an outsider to come into their assembly, it was just total chaos. It would have been more akin to a pagan worship celebration than for a Christian celebration, right? It was chaos. And so he tells these groups to sagao, not so that they would be quiet and never talk again. He clarifies what he means. He says that everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, does that make sense? Okay. Why then, if we have used this passage of Scripture to say women should be completely silent, you know, to be consistent, we ought to be saying, well, the tongue speaker should be completely silent and the prophet should be completely silent. Does that make sense? Is this coming out right? But there's a little more to it, okay? We know Paul didn't intend for these tongue speakers and prophets to be quiet, but we've applied these verses to women as if he did. And what causes confusion is that he actually says a little bit more to the women. So go ahead and let's look at this again. Notice he says, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. Okay, there's sagao, remain silent. But then he goes on to say even more. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Now, most of you will notice very quickly, he says more to the women than he says to the prophets or the tongue speakers, as it pertains to speaking in church. Not only does he tell them to sigao, he adds a couple of more sentences to this, okay? Now I have a couple of more words that I've highlighted in red for you. The words to speak. And a different Greek word is used here than is used earlier. The word translated to speak in the NIV and many other translations is actually the Greek word laleo. And do you know what the definition of that word is? I got this from my Bauer lexicon. That's kind of the standard lexicon for people studying the Bible. The definition of laleo is informal communication, ranging from engagement in small talk to chattering and babbling. Laleo is informal communication, ranging from engagement in small talk to chattering and babbling. This is the only word in the Greek language that I'm aware of that refers to everyday conversation. Okay? So using this definition of the Greek word, I'd like to offer you an alternate translation of what this says here. Go ahead and hit that next slide. I translated sigao too. Stop talking. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should stop talking in the churches. They are not allowed to converse, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for women to converse in the church. Now, does that change anything for you? Because we got to remember that Paul is writing to address specific problems in the churches in Corinth. Okay? And what it appears to me that he is addressing as it pertains to these women is not that women are speaking in the church, it's that they're speaking out of turn. They're having conversations amongst themselves that are disruptive to the assembly. And that fits perfectly with his rebuke of the prophets and the tongue speakers who also were speaking out of turn. And so he addresses all three of these groups, the problem being they're speaking out of turn. The problem isn't that they're speaking at all. That's a big difference, isn't it? Now, we know for a fact that Paul never intended for women to stop praying and to stop prophesying in the assemblies. If he meant for that to happen, he would have addressed that back in chapter 11. But he didn't say for women to stop praying and prophesying in the assemblies in chapter 11. He told them to do it respectfully. And that's a far cry from stop it totally completely. Okay? It's a big difference. I just got to say, yeah.
So, one question about the women.
Uh-huh.
Are you suggesting that this is speaking about women in general or a class of women? Because not every woman has a husband.
Yeah. I think this particular verse, you can translate the same word that's translated women, you can translate it wives. And so it could go either way, but it seems like he's addressing some particular ones because he says if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home.
In each example, it seems like he's addressing a class of people.
Yeah, I think he has particular names and faces of people in mind as he's writing this letter. I think that there's a problem going on. And see, the thing is, it's kind of like playing where you're listening to somebody's conversation on the telephone, but you can't hear what the other person's saying. That's kind of like what this is, because we don't have the letter that he got from them before this. He's writing this letter in response to something he's heard. And to answer your question, I do think he's writing this to specific people. It's the same kind of deal in 1 Timothy 2. He's addressing a specific problem. He's got specific people in mind as he's writing what he writes. And what causes us confusion is we don't know what he's responding to exactly. So we have to make inferences and look at that. So anyway, my point today is the whole point. point of Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, was that all of these things that are being done need to be done in order. Okay? That's a far cry from they shouldn't be done at all. That's a big, big difference. And I don't think we have a leg to stand on by using this scripture to say that women can't participate in our worship assemblies. Now, I've been in school for a while. I've worked with the Greek language for about 6 years now. And it helps. This is, I don't want anybody to leave here thinking that their Bibles are worthless and they need to throw them in the garbage because they can't trust what they read, okay? Don't think that. I've worked with this language for a long time, and this women's issue is the only thing that I've run across where knowing the Greek and being able to read in the original language really makes a big difference to our theology. Okay? This is the only issue I'm aware of that's like that. And so nobody should leave here today feeling like you can't trust your English translation. I just want to clarify that, make that clear. But I do believe we have taken a swing and missed the ball on this in our tradition. And I don't want anybody to feel like that that I or Dick are trying to push anything on our congregation. Really, I just want to start a conversation about our tradition of women's roles here. And I would like for us to, as a church, be able to go back and look at these things and study these things. None of you should feel like you just need to sit back and listen to the lecturer and take everything that he said for truth. I encourage you to look into these things yourself. We still have the 1 Timothy 2 passage that we probably ought to deal with at some time, and that's a hairy one. I tell you, I got into researching this past week, and 1 Corinthians 14 is pretty easy compared to this other one. And so if you don't know what I'm talking about, just go home and read your Bible and you'll see 1 Timothy 2. That'll be a fun one. Anyway, this has been... Yeah, go ahead.
Do you believe that they should wear hats when they're leading us in prayer?
Do you believe it's a sin for men to have long hair?
I don't like long hair on a man,
no. Okay. I do think that was a cultural thing. I think that was a cultural thing. I think... when you're studying the Bible, you have to look at what it meant to its original audience in order to understand what's going on there.
So times change.
Times do change, and there are timeless principles that we can draw out of Scripture that we should apply to our present situation. For instance, in the Bible, it says over and over to greet one another with a holy kiss. And Jeff, you didn't come kiss me this morning, so...
You'll be right here.
Yeah, I'll be waiting here if you get done and you want to come give me that holy kiss. That was a cultural thing. And the timeless truth we can draw from that is greet one another warmly. Paul encouraged them to greet one another warmly. That's going to look different in our culture than it's going to look back then. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
I just didn't want to run out there wearing hats.
No. Yes, ma'am. Any picture of Jesus with short hair? Yeah. Well, we don't know what he looked like, and so that image came up years later. Actually, there wasn't a painting made of Jesus for a long time for fear of disrespect, engraven images, and so that the earliest painting actually he had long hair in the painting, but that was just an artist's rendition.
So you think paintings of Jesus are okay now?
Paintings.
No, that time changed too, or is that still?
I don't think there was ever anything wrong with it.
Really?
Yeah. Did somebody else have their hand up?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, I think that's in all of our conversations and as we read the Bible, we have to constantly remind ourselves, as you said, times change. We're not in the Bronze Age.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't the Bronze Age. There are timeless principles
mm-hmm.
that we are to adhere to. But there are a lot of things that are lost, as you said, lost in translation, yeah. as well lost in time. There are a lot of things that have changed, and there's a lot of things that are traditions that have changed from Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers. and things that come apart. I mean, things that come up when those two groups get together. So we have to deal with all that. But at the same time, remember that we're not in the Bronze Age. You know, we're in 2011.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's a good point. One more.
The NIV is a recent translation. So what was it that motivated, are there translators' notes? What motivated the translators to make decisions that were not, that were maybe slightly biased?
Oh, and that's the million-dollar question, isn't it?
Why did they choose to do this? Was it that the translators were chosen from particular communities which had that bias? What was it?
You know, I'm not absolutely positive. I know that there have been more recent translations than NIV, like the TNIV and others, who have been more inclusive in their language. But they have also been met with backlash and taken out of printing, and taken out of print, because mainstream churches would not buy them. And so the dollar makes the world go around. Even in biblical publishing circles. So I can't answer your question specifically, but I have a feeling it has something to do with sales. But anyway, we're out of time. I'm going to offer an invitation. If there's anybody here today that needs prayer for anything, if there's anybody here today who would like to respond in any way, I'm going to stand up here at the front. We have a tradition, another tradition at the Lake Merced Church. When we sing our song, if you'd like to respond and get special prayer or anything, we're going to do that at this time. And again, guys, I'm not trying to force anything on us. I just want us to talk about some things. I think we can do more with women in our assemblies than our tradition has allowed us to. And I don't believe that tradition is supported in Scripture. I would like to see our women participate more, but we need to talk about that amongst ourselves, okay? All right, thank you guys for your attention. We're going to go ahead and stand and sing.